Good morning. I would like to also wish all of our fathers among us a happy Father's Day. I hope you have a great day. And for those of you who are sons and daughters, I hope that you can show some encouragement and appreciation and a little love to your fathers and grandfathers today. I know that Grace is going to be making me a nice vegan meal, some ratatouille, so I can remember my childhood in Tuscany. Well, maybe Milwaukee, but we didn't eat too much ratatouille. But anyway, it should be fun. And I hope you can have a good time with your dads. We have been going through, as you know, a crazy, crazy time in our society. We've been going through this pandemic. Really, it started in the beginning of the year, but we've been really affected probably much harder since March. In the midst of the pandemic, there have been protests on one side to open up society and rescind the stay-in-place orders. We've had a lot of racial protests regarding the George Floyd incident. And so there seems to be a lot of pent up tension, pent up anger that is going on right now. It just so happened, this is a article from NBC regarding the protest in Chicago. And during, I believe it was the beginning of the George Floyd protests, I think it might have been Memorial Day weekend. And the police, because they were really handling the protests, they were not really throughout the neighborhoods like they normally would. And it ended up that weekend was the most murders in Chicago, like maybe in its history, over 40. There was many more who were shot, who were injured. And so there was just a lot of chaos going on. And people have strong opinions when it comes to how to respond to the situation. There's those that are firmly believe and is supporting the Black Lives Matter movement and is seeking to defund the police. I know others, and I have family and friends and former members who are police, and they're asking maybe for some mercy, but they're basically saying we even need more funding for the police in order to keep the order, and we need appreciation for putting our lives on the line. And so it's a very hotly debated issue from what I can see. And I think that my approach through most of my ministry has been to when it comes to political things, issues, is to be like Switzerland. Maybe you know Switzerland, when it comes to having allies or being in wars, has always considered itself neutral. In doing a little reading on Switzerland, I was actually surprised to see that Germany, Nazi Germany, actually respected the neutrality of Switzerland in World War II. And in a sense, they could really be a liaison, intermediary between the Axis and Ally powers. And it's difficult to be neutral because those who feel strongly one side or the other usually feel passionately about that and want you, maybe me as a pastor or ch church members or the church as a whole, to take decisive action on a particular side. And that can be really difficult because in any church, there's going to be people that have a wide range of political affiliations and convictions. I'm quite sure that in our church, being a Chinese church with many mainland Chinese members and those that are seekers, that there's likely some amongst us who are card-carrying members of the Chinese Communist Party. And then on the other hand, you have those that would be very conservative in their political outlook and belief, and would have an entirely different set of convictions. I actually know a church pastor in the Minneapolis area that was maybe, you know, 10, 15 years ago getting pressure in one of the elections for the church to support a side. And actually, I think that's illegal, but nonetheless, there were those on the right who wanted him to support one candidate and those on the left that wanted the church to support another candidate. And so he gave a message one Sunday saying, Jesus is neither Democrat nor Republican. And after that, a third of the church from both sides left, because they both wanted their side to be heard and to be acted upon, and they were both offended. So it's a very difficult situation that a church can be in when we're in such a volatile environment, and especially such a political environment now that really has people turned against each other. So my goal is to try to be neutral, but most importantly, it's to try to as a pastor and as leadership, that we try to promote the biblical standard. What are the biblical principles that we can learn, that we can discuss, that we can seek to live by? And as we discuss and learn these principles, some of us may come to different convictions, and that's okay. The Lord may lead you to protest, or the Lord may lead you to support the police in some way. I don't know what the Lord may lead you personally, but hopefully whatever conclusion that we come to, it's based on the principles that we find in Scripture. And so last week, Brother Chuck began speaking about some of these issues when he talked about favoritism, and that we need to avoid favoritism and view each other as one from the book of James. And today we're going to continue to discuss some of these church and society issues, and hopefully we can, through our study of God's word, we can get a little bit better idea of how we can live our Christian life and how we can come together as church members seeking to make a difference in our world. And the question that I pose today is, what difference can we make in our racially charged environment? It's a difficult question. What difference can we make in this racially charged environment that we find ourselves in? Well, hopefully we can have come to some conclusion. One song that kind of popped into my head as I was reflecting on this question was the song Kumbaya. Now, for those of you who are younger, you've probably never heard Kumbaya. It's a very simple song. It's basically an African spiritual song. I think it probably came from one of the islands like Jamaica or Barbados. And it basically means, Kumbaya means come by here. And I think it has kind of the meaning that we come by here, we come by the church, we come together to worship our Lord and to seek to serve him together. Interestingly, this actually became kind of a song or an anthem of the civil rights movement in the 60s. And so you had singer activists like Joan Baez at the time who would sing this song on the National Mall or on TV or whatever. And it was a song that sought to bring people together to make a difference and to overcome the racial tensions that were happening at that particular time. I was in reading about this, I was to find that now this song at some point kind of came out of favor because it's viewed as too simplistic and it doesn't really get to the deep heart of the issue in terms of racism. I think it was never supposed to be a deep song. It was probably more of a children's song than anything. But no matter what people may think, the reason I thought of this song was that it is a song of, in a sense, Christian unity, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can come together in fellowship to seek racial reconciliation and to seek to make a better world for the kingdom of God. Our passage for today is from John chapter 4. So if you have Bibles, I encourage you to get them out and we can read along. So We'll begin in verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The first thing that I think we can see from this passage is the reality of racism. This may seem kind of like an odd statement, like, well, how can the Bible be racist? How can it show racism? Isn't it supposed to be a holy book? But one of the things that I really appreciate about the Bible is that it doesn't whitewash anything. It gives the truth. It gives sometimes truth that we would, and history that we would deem to be shocking. It shows the sinfulness of humanity. And one of the areas of sinfulness that we actually see in this passage is that of racism. Now, before we discuss further racism, I thought it would be good to have a definition in mind. And so this is from the Oxford English Dictionary. And racism is prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed towards a person or people on the basis of their particular racial or ethnic group, typically one that is minority or marginalized. And then later it says in the next sentence that it also implies and has to do with those characteristics, abilities, and qualities so as to distinguish them as inferior or superior to one another. So basically it's one racial group or a people group that does have a distinct race or distinct characteristics, but then another group maybe puts down that group or feels that they're superior to that group, or one racial group deems that they're superior, then another one's inferior. And so I think we all kind of know what racism is, but I think it's good to kind of think through it a little bit. And we actually see here that the context is Jesus was in Judea, which is in southern Israel, and he was going to go to Galilee, which was in northern Israel, and actually basically his home base, his hometown, we know was Nazareth, but as an adult, we find that he basically spent his time in Capernaum. And it said now he had to go through Samaria. And then he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. So it's kind of interesting. So here's the map. And as we see, Jerusalem is in Judea. And then he had to make his way up into Galilee, maybe to Capernaum or Nazareth. And it said he had to go through Samaria. Well, actually, I don't think most Jewish people would feel that they would have to go through Samaria. Most people would actually take the long way home. They would go to the other side of Israel, the other side of the Jordan River into the Decapolis, and they would basically go around Samaria back up into Galilee or whichever direction that they're going. So they would actually avoid Samaria. And so part of the reason they would try to avoid Samaria is that there was just a lot of racial tensions, a lot of animosity between the two groups, both those that were Israelites and those that were Samaritans. Now, here it said that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, we don't know exactly why he had to. It doesn't say. Perhaps he was in a hurry, and so he just had to get through as soon as possible. Maybe more likely, the Lord God, his Father, had led him to go that way. And so in seeking the Father's will, God had a purpose for him, which basically was to meet this Samaritan woman, as we have read in the passage. And as we go on, we actually get a little more feeling towards what's going on. And so the Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus asked for a drink. And then the Samaritan woman said to him in verse 9, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And so I think you can't get any more explicit here of the racial tensions, maybe the racism that Jews felt toward the Samaritans, and I think the Samaritans probably felt towards to the Jews. And there's a long history, and part of it is the Samaritans are those that did not go into captivity or somehow were able to stay back in the land when there was the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. But the problem was is they began to stray from the Lord. They began to intermarry with other peoples of the land. And so right there, that was a big sin, and they were kind of maybe regarded as some kind of, you know, somehow they didn't really follow the law of God. And so they compromised themselves. And then also, as they began to worship there, Jerusalem was in tatters. So they began to worship, say, at another mountain. And that was also against the scriptural mandate to worship in Jerusalem, especially if there's a temple. And rather than adhere to all of the law and the prophets, including like Isaiah and Jeremiah and the minor prophets, the Samaritans only focused on the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law. And so there was religious reasons, religious conflict. There was animosity going back for years. All of these things really led to a racially charged environment, and the two groups really didn't like to associate with each other. You probably also have a gender issue here, because usually women and men would not probably speak to one another on an individual basis like this, especially those that are from like these two different groups. So Jesus was kind of breaking barriers or boundaries in a couple of different ways. He was going through Samaria when most Jews would never do that because they wanted to keep themselves pure. And then he's associating and talking with a woman, and who happens to be a Samaritan, whom he shouldn't be talking with, again, to remain pure. But Jesus didn't really feel that these were sufficient reasons to avoid a different person, or to avoid anyone, or to especially avoid maybe this Samaritan woman. So Jesus goes ahead and begins a conversation with her. And so in a sense, Jesus was breaking down some walls and barriers here. There's a saying that I think many of us have heard and know: you can't judge a person until you've walked a mile in their shoes. And I think this is a statement that we might need to take to heart, especially in these racially charged times. If you haven't noticed, I'm white. And this happens to be a issue that really, in a sense, is primarily a black and white issue that's going on in our society. And, you know, starting with founding fathers in that era, and many people owning slaves, and then on through the Civil War and Reconstruction and the Civil Rights era. I mean, there's just been a lot of racial tensions and conflict in our society. And I can admit that I do not necessarily know or have a deep understanding of the African American experience. I had plenty of African American friends and acquaintances throughout the years in high school and college and in New York. But my experience growing up was certainly different than a lot of these brothers and sisters and people that I got to know. And so, especially as we've, you know, entered this charged time, at least for me, it's really helped me. It's helped me to really kind of step back and reflect and to think through basically, you know, my viewpoint on things and think through, you know, how the situation going on with the George Floyd protests, how people feel who are African American or who are in this environment that's different than mine. So I think it's really been for me a challenging time and a time that has really made me think. And though this isn't really an issue as much for the Asian American community, nonetheless, there is tension, I would say, in bigger cities between Asians and African Americans. During this time of protest and subsequent looting in different areas, many Asian Americans and Asians have felt that they were targeted. As I maybe mentioned last week, Chinatown was targeted, and that's really kind of out of the way from any place of protest. There was a story also out of the Bronx where a Chinese family's shop was broken into during the looting and riots. And not only did they steal from the store, but they, as the family tried to escape, they got in their car and the mob chased them and broke the windows and dragged the daughter out of the car and dragged the mother out of the car. And this is the mother. She had multiple breaks in her arms and her legs. And again, this really has upset the Asian community, who is already under a lot of, I think, discrimination over the whole COVID virus situation. And so this has kind of led to the furthering of tensions, even between Asians and African Americans in places like New York. And so I think when it comes to the racial situation, I think all of us need to maybe just sit down and take stock and to seek to, in a sense, understand and empathize with those who are different from us. As we move on in the passage, the next thing I think that we see is the need for conversation. And here we see a dialogue between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And we see the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And then the woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. How can I get this living water?" And so we see the beginnings of a conversation. Now, I didn't go on and we're not going to look through the entirety of the passage, but I encourage you to do that maybe later today. But we see a continued dialogue with Jesus and the woman. And then he begins to tell her about her life and the fact that and she shared that she's not married. And Jesus says, "Well, the reason why you're not married is you've had these multiple husbands and now you're living with this man." And so Jesus basically was able to tell her and share with her everything about herself. And so in a sense, when it comes to conversation and dialogue, Jesus was definitely willing to have conversations with people who are different than him, who have a different viewpoint. Of course, Jesus has a advantage over us in that he was given and had insight even in his humanity that was, I think, beyond ours. And so God gave him wisdom and knowledge to know everything about this woman and was able to share with her, and through the sharing was able to really offer her the living water and the life that she can find in Jesus as Savior. And so I think, though, the principle is that we should converse with those who are different than us, who may have different viewpoints, who may be from different ethnic groups. several weeks ago in the youth group, we discussed the racial protests and tensions and looting and rioting and everything going on with the George Floyd incident. And we tried to have a little bit of a discussion about it. And one thing that I did as I led the meeting was I shared several videos from various African Americans, either prominent African Americans like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, who's a retired basketball player, NBA Hall of Famer from the Los Angeles Lakers, and earlier before that, Milwaukee Bucks, and others like Lecrae here, just to see what they thought. So what are these leaders in the African American community saying? Because it's difficult for me, again, as a white person, to be able to convey what an African American might feel. But in looking, we have the opportunity now through YouTube, and we can actually watch different videos and go to different of these websites to see what they're actually saying in their own words. And I think to me it was eye-opening. And Lecrae here is a Christian rapper, music artist, and is quite well known in the community, and has been really involved, I think, in trying to bridge the tensions and gap between African American and white American Christians, actually, in our society. And so if you have a chance, go to Lecrae's site and maybe take a listen to what he has to say. We don't really have enough time to listen to his video, but I think it was helpful for me, and hopefully for the youth group, to really get an idea of what African Americans may actually be thinking about it. For some of you, I know that you have friends in school or in your sports teams that are African American, and so you're actually able to maybe have personal conversations, where some of us, maybe especially since we're trying to stay in place, may not be able to have those conversations with others. But I think we can at least begin to maybe have a personal dialogue within ourselves as we seek to understand those who are different than us. I would also say that there is a diversity of opinion within the African American community. In the National Review, there was this article that I read that the headline is "Systemic Racism is Not What Ails Black America." Now, you would expect this might be from a white person, but in fact, it was from this professor from Colorado State University, Andre Archie. And so he is a professor, and he has a different viewpoint than maybe the Black Lives Matter movement has, or the Black Lives Matter maybe organization has. And so, you know, he basically feels that that talking about systematic racism is actually racist, and that it actually is a means of maybe white people not giving African Americans the ability to work through some of the issues and problems on their own terms. So in a sense, on different sides, white people are, especially white people, are given different viewpoints and are told that, well, this is racist or that is racist. So I would urge you to, in understanding, to get different viewpoints. There are African American conservative viewpoints. Our senator here in South Carolina is Tim Scott, and he is conservative. And so I think he would have a very different viewpoint than, say, Black Lives Matter as an organization. So I think this is a good opportunity for us to learn, to read widely, to read and try to get the different viewpoints that we can get, so that we can have a deeper understanding, and that we can engage then in conversations with those who are racially different than us, or those in the African American community. As we move on, in our final thing that we see in the passage is a spiritual solution. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And as I reflect on this, in a sense, Jesus is counteracting, in a sense, the racism that he feels because he's going through Samaria and he's having conversations, even maybe difficult conversations for someone of his ethnic group. But nonetheless, he turns this to a spiritual offer, an offer of salvation, in a sense, to the Samaritan woman, that he can, in fact, provide to her living water, water that if she partakes of, she will never thirst again, water that will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so Jesus brought the subject back to the spiritual, back to the need that one has for God. And Jesus is the messenger, and Jesus ultimately was the sacrifice that bridges the gap between humans who are in desperate need of God to bridge this gap in order to bring people to a saving knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. And so I think, in a sense, what I see, the primarily focus of Scripture is this spiritual aspect. And in a sense, we're called to fulfill our mission. You're called to fulfill your mission. And what is our mission? Well, our mission is Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't to diminish anything in terms of the opportunity and maybe even the need for the church to be involved in different ministries of social justice and trying to make a difference in our world. But our main focus laid out by Jesus is to go and make disciples. When Jesus was living on the earth, he was living in under Roman rule, the Roman Empire. And I think suffice to say that the Caesars, that maybe Rome itself had a lot of corruption, maybe a lot of racism towards people. They had slavery. There were good things about the Roman Empire. There were definitely challenges of the Roman Empire. And at this point, it was maybe a lot more of an authoritarian place than it had been previously. I'm not an expert on Rome. But nonetheless, Jesus wasn't trying to... even though many of his apostles and disciples wanted Jesus to be the Messiah, the conquering Messiah that would release Jews and the Israelites from the shackles of Rome, nonetheless, Jesus had another message, and that was a message of salvation and a commission to his disciples to go and make disciples. And I would say that as one then accepts Christ and begins to live as a disciple, God may call certain of those individuals or some of those churches to make a difference in a variety of circumstances. And so we can see that those that were touched by the love of God, people like William Wilberforce, who was an English brother who I think was in their parliament and in government, and he was touched by the love of God and was serving God and was used by God to end slavery, to abolish slavery and the slave trade in Great Britain. And of course, there's others like Martin Luther King Jr., who was a Christian minister who helped to bring about the Civil Rights Act and helped to overcome the racial divisions in the 60s. And so there have been Christians throughout history who have been prominent in various areas of social justice. But I think the cart needs to go before the horse, so to speak. And so the horse needs to go before the cart. I guess we don't want to get the cart before the horse. That's the expression. So the horse has to go first. The horse in this case would be the gospel. So the gospel is that which is most important and that we need to focus on. But it's interesting, actually, as we go on in the passage. So Jesus, you know, has this dialogue with the Samaritan woman, and then basically God touches her life. She goes back to town to tell her countrymen. And it says that going on in chapter 4, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, Jesus, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that that this man really is the Savior of the world." And so in this dark place of Samaria, in a place where they had been maybe discriminated against in great ways by the surrounding Jewish towns and nation, they were able to find hope in a Savior who is Jesus. And I think maybe this might have been the beginning of the end of many of the racial tensions ultimately between Jews and Samaritans, because as the Samaritans, then there became a rising movement of those who began to embrace Jesus as Savior. You also had in Jerusalem, even in the beginning of the church, 3,000 or more that had initially given their lives to Christ on the day of Pentecost through Peter's preaching. Now you have this early swell of believers who would now have more in common in Christ than they had in their differences, in their ethnic differences. And so I think ultimately a coming to Christ through the gospel and by beginning to follow Jesus as our Lord, then in a sense we can become one in the Lord, and we can appreciate the differences that we have, and perhaps we can even advocate for each other. And Christians in Jerusalem, you know, perhaps could advocate for their brothers in Samaria or their Gentile brothers in other parts of the Roman Empire. And so we can see that we can maybe stick up for each other, but that ultimately we can be one in Christ. So what difference can we make in our racially charged environment? Well, I think there's several things that we can maybe think through here. One is to, and apply to our lives. One is to reflect, to ask God to reveal to you any racism in your heart. And I think as we see, this is a universal condition. It's a ancient historical condition. It's a modern condition, and it's a personal condition. So ask God and take time to step back to see maybe where you may have sinned. Secondly, understand. Take time to listen to voices of those who are hurting and in pain. And I think, you know, listening to people like Lecrae, we can see the pain in our brothers in Christ and our sisters in Christ who are really impacted by the racial situation in the U.S., maybe more so than some of us who aren't African American. So we can listen to our brothers and we can learn. And thirdly, act. How does God want you to make a difference? That can vary. Some of us can make a difference in a variety of different ways. And maybe our church can do something as well. And so this can be a dialogue that we can have to see what we can do to make a difference in order to bridge the racial divide, the racial gap that is in our society. And that is my ultimate hope, that indeed the church can be an example. The church can be that city on a hill, and that within the church, the racial divisions can be broken down. And in fact, we can proclaim that we are one in Christ, that we are unified. And hopefully we can take that message to the world. And as people begin to experience and contemplate a relationship with God and then begin to experience God, ultimately the solution for racism is a changed heart, changed lives that come through the gospel of Christ. And so we can proclaim that good news, but we can also pray and ask God how we can make a difference in our lives and also through our church. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer as we seek him in all of these things. Heavenly Father, I do thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. And though we live in these racially charged times, nonetheless, Lord, you do seek to bring unity, Lord, unity to humanity, as it is your will and desire for the world to come to know you, to come to know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us, Lord, as individuals, as a church, to indeed heed your word and to follow your call. And so we just ask that you can use us, Lord, to make a difference in this world. In Christ's name, amen.